Well, good morning. I'm thankful to be here this morning. The Lord's blessed, and I'm very thankful for his blessings. I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful that the Lord is here. I need his help, and I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. I had some thoughts I feel like the Lord has given me. Some of them you've heard me say before, but I think it's good that we remember some of these things. I want to start with a couple of verses in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I'm going to start in the last part of the 13th verse. It said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The part that I'm going to stress this morning is belief of the truth. 14th verse, whereunto he called you by our gospel. We're called to the truth by the gospel. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are chosen to salvation through belief of the truth. John 18, verse 37. Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? A lot of people are asking that question today. What is truth? In John 17 and 17, yes. I believe Jesus answers that question. Yes. Right. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I believe that the word of God that he has revealed to us, has given to us so graciously, is the truth, and we want to hold on to that truth. There's another verse in John, the first chapter, the 17th verse, says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to consider truth this morning. And I want to turn our thoughts for a minute to history. History is a written record of what has taken place in the past. And some records of history are true and some are not true. I'm thinking of the secular history based on what I've read. In recent times, there has been a lot of rewriting of history. The children in the public schools today are hearing a different version of the birth of this nation. The history has been rewritten, and I believe it's changing the way that a large segment of our population looks at this country. We're interested in truth. True history is important, and the secular history, we would like for that to be true as well. But a more important concern to us is the history of the church, the spiritual truths that are contained therein, and there are those that would try to rewrite the history of the church. I'm convinced that we're living in the evening light portion of time, that the evening light reformation is the true fulfillment of prophecy. There are those that deny that, try to rewrite that, but I believe that it was true when it was revealed several years ago. I believe it's true today. I'd like to take a quick look at some of the prophecy that outlines this history of the church, and I'm going to do it with one chapter in the book of Revelation, Revelation 11. We're going to go through this quickly. We don't have much time this morning. But the first verse says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." I see the temple of God, the altar, and those that worship therein as a symbol, a representation of the church of God. During the early morning period of time, that same early morning church was represented in the 12th chapter as a sun-clothed woman and the child that she was about to bear, the new converts that were martyred. That same early morning church was portrayed in the 6th chapter of Revelation as the white horse rider that went out conquering and to conquer in conflict with false pagan religious system that was in the world at that time. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, it talks about an angel that came down and bound the dragon with a chain. He was put in a bottomless pit, and he deceived not the world again for a long period of time. That was that same early morning church that defeated the forces of the pagan religious system that was in the world at that time. So the early morning period of the history of the church was a victorious time. Pure Bible doctrines that were taught by Jesus himself, his apostles, those that heard them carried that truth on for a period of time, and we mark the end of that period as 270 AD, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. But what are some of the principal doctrines of the early morning church? Certainly repentance. Jesus came preaching that we should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a principal doctrine of the early morning church. Baptism was a principal doctrine. We believe that and practice that today. Justification, the forgiveness of our sins and washing them away, was an important doctrine of the early morning church. Sanctification, or being baptized with the Holy Ghost, an important early morning church doctrine. It stressed those two works of grace, both justification and sanctification. That's what we call full salvation. Not just justified, but also filled with the Holy Spirit that gives us power, enables us to live a holy life. And yes, there is cleansing in the second work, sanctification. Those are early morning church principal doctrines. Holiness was a principle that Jesus taught. He forgave sin while he was here on this earth, and then he gave them the instruction, go and sin no more. Divine healing was an important part of the early morning message. Jesus went around preaching the kingdom of God, and he healed the sick. He sent his 12 apostles out with that same message, preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and heal the sick. He sent 70 more out with that same message. So divine healing was an important part. I think in Mark it talks about these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All right, another principle doctrine is that concerning the final judgment, heaven and hell. We see modern thought contesting those things, but the truth of the matter is there will be a final judgment when Jesus returns. There is a heaven and a hell waiting. Another important principle of the early morning church was the equality of the ministry. He said, "Ye are all brethren, be subject one to another." Sadly, Paul told about a falling away. In 2 Thessalonians, I want to go to 2 Thessalonians. I'm not going to go there yet. Let me continue in Revelation 11. In the second verse, it says, "But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not." If you remember in the first verse, the temple, the altar, and those that worshiped therein were measured by the reed, by the word of God. That's the early morning church, a victorious church. The second verse says, "And the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months is 1260 years. That's the period from 270 to 1530, a time of dark Catholic apostasy. Third verse, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." The two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, were in a period of mourning because the church had to go into hiding for this long period of time. The Christianity that the world saw was a Christianity that had gone off into error. And those that were truly walking with the Lord were in hiding in fear for their lives. So the Lord preserved those that were willing to walk in the truth. All right, let's skip down now to the seventh verse. This is Revelations 11 and 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." During the 1260 years, the two witnesses prophesied in sackcloth because the true church was in hiding, still functioning under the direction of the Word and the Spirit, resisting the Catholic apostasy that was visible to the world. But during this 3.5 days that it talks about, these two witnesses, it said their dead bodies, yes, suffered their dead bodies to be put in, not to be put in the graves. They were left in the streets. The Word and the Spirit during the 350 years, 1530 to 1880, they gave lip service to the Word of God. They give lip service to the Holy Spirit and leadership. But that period was a time of building sects, denominations, each one with its own creed, its own leadership, government, and the Word of the Spirit and the Spirit were not allowed their freedom to do the work that they were intended to do. 1530 is the date of the Augsburg Confession, and I believe that is the first written Protestant creed. Martin Luther was instrumental in that great Reformation. Martin Luther did not ever, to my knowledge, see that Jesus Christ's blood saves us from sin. He believed that it was impossible to live without sin. His own testimony was that he was a sinner. That is a common teaching in the world today. There were other errors that while Martin Luther got light on justification by faith, he protested some of the errors of the Catholic Church, the indulgences, and those kinds of things. But again, he didn't see the deliverance from sin, and he even consented to the death of his rivals that would not accept Lutheran doctrine. And that is similar to the other Protestant groups that grew up during this 350-year period. John Calvin was one, and we are affected in the world today very, very much by the principles of Calvinism, eternal security, predestination. I'll also mention, during this 350-year period, the Lord worked with the people, and I believe if we look at the prophecies concerning this period, it describes it as a period where it is neither dark nor light. It is a cloudy day where people don't have full light and understanding of the truth, and the Lord worked with that, and there were revivals, and people would get some light and advance in that light up to the point they felt that it was necessary to form a human organization and develop a creed that they could follow. They created a new denomination, and we see a proliferation of those today. John Wesley got light on sanctification and holiness, and a very careful, dedicated, personal life. Simplicity of dress without the ornamentation and the pride that was so common in the world then and now. John Wesley created what he called a series of, I forget the name that he applied to it, but Methodists came from these little groups that he set up where they got together and studied together, prayed together, and worshiped together. But John Wesley never left the Church of England. He was a priest at the Church of England at the time that he died. After the death of John Wesley, they continued with many of the good principles and light and understanding that John Wesley had, but they soon began to drift away from them. And in the middle of the 19th century, we find a number of holiness revivals taking place. And they began having camp meetings to promote the cause of holiness, but they did not see the evil of the human organizations and the denominational world that they were in at that time. Then in around 1880, some of the early reformers got light and understanding and brought in the Evening Light Reformation. All right, when the Evening Light Reformation took place, they began preaching holiness again. That was a doctrine, a principal doctrine of the early morning church. They also began teaching the unity of God's people. In the 18th chapter of Revelation, we see where Babylon has fallen. And there was a call to come out of her, and that was part of the Evening Light message, a very unpopular part to the world. It caused a lot of persecution to the saints that were preaching that message, and there's opposition to it today. Among other things that was lost during the 1260 years and the 350 years was the principle of divine healing. It was taught, practiced, and very prominent in the early morning church. The Evening Light Reformation brought that truth back. And if you read some of the history of the Evening Light Reformation, you'll see many miraculous healings recorded. The Evening Light message taught a definite separation from the world, that we are not to love the world. They dealt with issues like entertainment, dress, adornment. They taught again the principle of Holy Spirit leadership and the equality of the ministry. All right. I was going to cover a few of the things that occurred at the time of the first falling away. During the latter part of the second century and in the third century and beyond, there were some changes that were taking place. And I want to stress the fact that a falling away, a departure from truth, does not occur in one great step, but a series of very small concessions and changes. At the end of the first century, the term bishop, which is a biblical term applied to a minister, an elder is another word that's used for the same office. There were only two offices in the church in the early morning time, deacons and bishops or elders. But by the end of the first century, the title bishop was applied in a special way so that a bishop had authority over other ministers under his jurisdiction and control. So there became three levels instead of two. That developed to the point where the five major cities had bishops called metropolitans, and other bishops were placed under them, giving greater authority to the five metropolitan bishops. And that grew to the point that one pope had power and control over the entire apostate church. So it worked in progressive steps. All right, some of the other false teachings that were brought in with this falling away, yes? The Metropolitans was before Constantine, I believe, yes. All right. Purgatory, a place of waiting, and the Catholic doctrine allows people to be prayed out of purgatory. That doctrine, the seeds of it were planted by Origen, if I pronounce that correctly, who lived 184 to 254 A.D. It became a dogmatic principle with authority. That was done by Gregory the Great, and he lived from 540 to 604. So purgatory, the thought was brought in, and it eventually became a dogmatic doctrine, and it is a doctrine of the Catholic Church today, purgatory. All right. Another principle of the early morning church, a principle of truth that was violated in this falling away, was the assigning of a sacerdotal function to the ministry. That is, making the ministry a position similar to the priesthood under Judaism, where the priest was a mediator between man and God. That is a principle that happened starting with Tertullian. He lived 155 to 225. So before the year 270, they were already elevating the position of the ministry and placing it between man and God. But I believe the scripture tells us that we each shall know God for ourselves, and he will dwell in us, and he will be our God and our people. Each one of us have a personal contact and a relationship with God, and no man can step in that place. Another error that crept in was confession to a priest, and that didn't occur until the 7th or 8th century, but all of these little concessions, one adding to another, resulted in a very great error and apostasy. Okay. I want to talk now a little bit about the Evening Light Reformation. We talked about some of the principles that were restored. The same doctrine, the same principle and teaching that existed in the early morning church came back during the Evening Light Reformation. The falling away of the early morning church occurred. It was prophesied. I read that in 2 Thessalonians. But I believe we will also find there was a falling away in the Evening Light period of time as well. The first 30 years of the Evening Light Reformation, there was a dramatic growth and spread of the gospel all over this country. Many miraculous things were done, and it is amazing how rapidly the truth was spread. But around 1910 to 1913, there was an element at work among the people that wanted to attract a better class of people, they thought. They wanted to relax the standard of simple dress. And there were a series of changes that followed a formal split that occurred in 1913. There was a division at that point, and the majority of the people that had been associated with the Gospel Trumpet paper, which was the paper that had followed the Reformation from the beginning, the majority of them went down a road of compromise and change. The opposition will tell us that the split occurred over the necktie, but the necktie was a small issue. And there were a number of changes that occurred. In 1909, and with some changes occurring to 1912, they formed a missionary committee to control the missionary work. And there was a lot of opposition to that. And this is a departure from Holy Spirit leadership. And it was an important step in the decline into compromise. In 1917, they formed a Bible school in Anderson, Indiana. It progressed to the point that in 1929, it became a full college and seminary with a liberal arts program. There was a lot of conflict between those associated with the school and those that were in trying to hold the standard of truth that was reopened up at the time of the Evening Light Reformation. F.G. Smith was an important player trying to hold that standard, and the school was pulling in the other direction. He was, in fact, forced out as editor of the Gospel Trumpet in 1930. But I see the major damage of this formation of a school, seminary, college, was a growing dependence on education and intellectual preparation to replacing the God-given call to the ministry. In 1917, they formed a general ministerial assembly, and the general ministerial assembly voted on issues concerning the church. During the early part of the Evening Light Reformation, there was very strong opposition to voting on spiritual issues. That was a departure from the truth. In 1917, there was an evidence that became public of a problem that had been working for quite some time. In Middlesex, Pennsylvania, they created a separate camp meeting site for the Black Saints, and they began holding separate camp meetings. A few years before that, but after the split in 1913, a number of congregations began to segregate based on race. And I believe that's contrary to the plan God has for his people, for his church. That's one of the fruits of walking away from truth. In 1918, the people that were once very much involved in the Evening Light Reformation began using the title Reverend for their ministers. I believe the scripture tells us that we should call no man father, only our Father which is in heaven. A New Testament principle was equality of the ministry, not one above another. And if you read through the New Testament, you do not find them using titles for the ministry. When you read about Paul, you don't see a title attached to his name. In In 1929, there was an event that was the result of the conflict between the college and those that were holding to some of the major evening light revelations, revelation teaching. Russell Byrum was beginning to use a Baptist textbook in the college, taking a different view of, I read to you the prophecy, how the early morning church was victorious. There was a 1,260 years of Catholic apostasy, followed by 350 years of Protestant confusion and division. Then the Evening Light Reformation in 1880. Byrum began opening that up and rejecting that. And he was put on trial before a group of what they called thinking ministers. And there were two issues. One was the revelation teaching, and another one was Byrum's position that it was not necessary to know at what point you were born again. All through the Reformation, the experience of being born again was such a major event in our life that you couldn't miss it. But he said that there were people that never did recognize at what point they were saved. Anyway, he was put on a trial, acquitted, resigned because he felt the opposition. But the people that had acquitted him and said his transgressions were okay, they adopted the false things that he was bringing in. But that is the course of a walking away from light and truth. I think I've gone beyond my time. I'm thankful for the truth. We want to buy it and sell it not.